All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for the privilege of gathering together in your name. Lord, we thank you for each one who's here personally and on Zoom. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word. I pray that you would draw us close together as we pray together. And Lord, we pray that you would be with the Avendaños as Erilyn is dealing with her car issues, and pray that that would be able to be straightened out according to your time and your will. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you for your care for us. And we look forward to what you will show us in your words in a few minutes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. I'm going to just check to make sure this is okay. And then we will continue. Okay. Would you turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4? James chapter 4. And let me have a little drink of water. James chapter 4 and verse 8 will be our text this evening. And let me just start off right away by reading James chapter 4, verse 8. If you'll follow along in your Bible, just keep it open as we will refer to it from time to time. James 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So far in this series for prayer meetings, the last three, I guess, times, we've considered the problem of a troubled heart, the problem of a deceitful heart, and the problem of a fainting heart. And if you missed any of those, I encourage you to go back to our website and listen to those. They're not very long. And just make sure that you get all that we can from this series. Tonight, we're going to consider the problem of a divided heart. James chapter 4, verse 8 commands the double-minded to purify their hearts. You might be saying right now, Pastor, I think we should call this problem an impure heart, not a divided heart. Actually, this kind of problem heart is impure because in it is found not only what is good, but also what is bad. So it is not pure in another sense as well. If you want a ring that is pure gold, then you don't want any other metal in it, not even silver, just gold. In this same sense, a heart is not pure when it has other things in it than what God wants to see there. So let's read this verse again, James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let's try to figure out then the specific problem behind this impure, divided heart and the solution to this problem. The context of the command in verse 8 is found in the surrounding passage, including verses 1 through 10, which is always a good thing to do, is find out the context of any verse you're reading so you don't take it out of context. You also get more information that helps you to apply that particular verse. So if you're still in James chapter 4, let's begin in verse 1 and just follow along as I read verses 1 through 10. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Here, James is rebuking the believers for the quarrels and conflicts that were causing so much trouble in the church. Remember, this church was in Jerusalem. It's the very first church organized in the New Testament. And it was very big. It was a lot of people in it. At one time, perhaps 5,000 or more. So can you imagine all of those people maybe in one place? I don't know, unless they divided them up into sub-congregations. I don't know. But James points to several sources of this lack of harmony. The first source of this problem was their focus on and indulgence in pleasure. Notice verses 1, 2, and 3. The New American Standard Bible translates the Greek word hedone as pleasure, whereas if you have the King James Version, it translates it as lusts. This word actually means pleasure, gratification, or desire for pleasure, especially sensual pleasure. From it, we get the English word hedonism. How many have ever heard of the word hedonism? Okay. Not heathenism, but hedonism. Okay. Which means the pursuit of pleasure, self-gratification. So to put this in perspective, God is not against the idea of pleasure as such. In fact, he created us with the ability to enjoy pleasure. Okay. So pleasure in itself is not the problem. In fact, he created in us the capacity to experience pleasure in many things. Sometimes, especially when we're driving on a long trip, Brenda and I will remark to each other at the beauty of a sunset or a sunrise, depending how early we're driving. We receive pleasure from that display of color in the sky. No, pleasure itself is not the problem. It is the greedy, notice the use of the word lust in verse 2, the greedy pursuit of pleasure instead of the pursuit of God. That is the real problem. The fact is, as you walk close to the Lord in the path of his will, you'll experience pleasure in many things. But when you live for pleasure itself, you'll experience with it the bitterness and emptiness of guilt and estrangement from God. The tragedy is that that emptiness drives many Christians to pursue pleasure all that much harder in the false hope that it will assuage the guilt and fill the emptiness. The second source of the problem is friendship with the world. You can see that in verses 4 and 5. The word translated friendship in both the King James Version and the New American Standard Bible is the Greek noun philia, which means affection or fondness for someone or something. We as children of God are not to have this friendship with or fondness for the world and all that is a part of it. That is, the world is used here referring to the world system as controlled by Satan, the world leaving God out of everything. So as the Apostle John would write years later in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. There's a close connection between the world and the pleasures James mentions in verses 1, 2, and 3. You see, the believer with a divided heart is pursuing the pleasures of the world, the pleasures the unsaved world is chasing after. But the Holy Spirit, through James, is very clear about what friendship with the world means. And look at verse 4 of James chapter 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Before you dismiss this verse with a mental shrug, please notice the solemn words hostility and enemy. A believer who has a fondness for the world system and what it offers has just declared himself an enemy of God. That is a frightening position to be in. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, whom many have called the Prince of Preachers, had this to say about this situation. If you have been truly born again, you have a new and holy nature, and you are no longer moved towards sinful objects as you were before. The things that you once loved, you now hate, and therefore you will not run after them. You can hardly understand it, but so it is, that your thoughts and tastes are radically changed. You long for that very holiness which once it was irksome to hear of, and you loathe those vain pursuits which once were once your delights. The man who puts his trust in the Lord sees the pleasures of sin in a new light, for he sees the evil which follows them by noting the agonies which they brought upon our Lord when he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Without faith, a man says to himself, this sin is a very pleasant thing. Why should I not enjoy it? Surely I may eat this fruit which looks so charming and is so much to be desired. The flesh sees honey in the drink, but faith at once perceives that there is poison in the cup. Faith spies the snake in the grass and gives warning of it. Faith remembers death, judgment, the great reward, the just punishment, and that dread word, eternity. The solution to this problem is found in verses 6 through 10 of James chapter 4. So let me read that for us again as you're following it in your Bible. James 4, verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. I wish I had the time to go into detail on these seven steps commanded in these five verses. I don't know if you followed that. Whenever you see steps or lists, that's a great thing to jot down and put in your notebook, all right? But at least let's state these seven steps, okay? The most important step that undergirds the rest is to humble yourself. Verse 6 begins with this, and verse 10 concludes with this command. Humbling yourself enables you to access God's enabling grace to follow all the necessary steps listed here. How do you humble yourself? By honestly admitting that without Christ's enablement, you can do nothing. As our Lord reminded his disciples in John 15:5, and I would encourage you to memorize John 15:5, the Lord Jesus said this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay. The second step is to submit to God. That means you're committed to doing whatever God says to do and change whatever God says to change, no matter how you feel and no matter what others say. Have the same total submission of our Lord in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, where the Lord said this, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Whenever you're wondering about how to submit, then just say the same thing the Lord Jesus did and mean it. Not my will, but yours be done. The third step is to resist the devil. That means you place yourself fully on God's side in this spiritual battle and are committed to doing whatever God says to do in spite of any obstacles Satan puts in your way. You can resist Satan now because, and only because, you have submitted yourself to God first. Does that make sense? You submit to God first, that way you can resist the devil because now you're on God's side. Okay. The fourth step is to draw near to God. You may think you already did this when you submitted to God, but actually this goes further. Submitting to God as the one whom you are committed to obey is one thing, but now you also are working on your personal relationship with Him as you lovingly communicate and fellowship with Him in prayer, and as you read His word, and as you grow to be more like Christ. The fifth step is to cleanse your hands. Hands refers to everything you do. Therefore, this means you are looking at everything you do and making sure it is cleansed from self and sin and worldliness. Get rid of any habits that are not in line with God's will, God's ways, and God's word. That takes some thinking, okay? And you'll just need to ask the Lord to guide you as you maybe jot things down. I always encourage you to jot things down with a pencil or pen and paper, because it just seems that's where our brains work. When we jot it down, we can see it. And then also you can read over it again after you write down. And then ask God to just guide you to make sure that you have cleansed your hands, so to speak. The sixth step is to purify your heart from double-mindedness. This refers to getting rid of the part of your heart that wants to pamper self, pursue sin, and paddle in the cesspool of the world. That we can remember all the P's there, okay? Pamper self, pursue sin, and paddle in the cesspool of the world. Okay, get rid of that part of your heart. Our heart must be fixed on Christ instead. That's what is called being single-minded instead of double-minded. Okay, so you have your mind, and one part of it wants to go this way toward the world, toward self, okay, toward sin. And the other part of your mind wants to go toward the Lord. Well, God says, get rid of that part, okay? Just totally fix it on the Lord, okay? The seventh and last step is to sorrow over sin. And that may seem at first glance to be out of place. Maybe it should be the first or second step. I don't know if you ever thought that way. I think what it is telling us here is that we need to make sure we never lose our sense of the awfulness of sin and the sorrowful knowledge that it is what caused our Savior to have to die on the cross of Calvary, our sin. We should never allow ourselves to grow callous or indifferent towards sin. This is one of the dangers of watching movies and reading books that portray sinful acts graphically and in a positive light. May we always sorrow over sin and depend on the Holy Spirit to enable us to keep saying no to sin. I don't usually give an invitation after a Wednesday evening devotional, but I'm going to make an exception this evening. And so I'd ask you to please bow your head and close your eyes. Whatever the Lord is showing you that you need to do, would you take care of it now in your heart? Do you need to confess to the Lord and forsake a particular sin He is bringing to your attention right now? Are you pursuing pleasure instead of pursuing God? Are you becoming aware of your friendship with the world, your fondness for the things of the world? Will you confess that to the Lord right now and forsake it by His power? Would you make sure your heart is single and whole, not double-minded or divided? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we truly would take time out to think through what we've studied tonight from your word. I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would reveal to us more clearly where we need to change, where our heart is divided, where we are being double-minded. I pray, Father, that as you show us, that we will willingly and immediately confess it to you and trust you and ask you for enablement to say no to that part of our heart that wants to go the wrong way. Lord, I pray that you would help us to check this every day as we start the day. May we ask for your enablement to say no to sin, no to self, no to the world, and to focus our heart on you alone, wanting to do your will, wanting to please you, wanting to obey your word. I pray now, Father, that you would do that work that's needed in our hearts. And Lord, may we take time tonight before bed, perhaps, and just make sure that our hearts are right with you and that we put in place a plan to keep right with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.